Welcome to our ninth sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Saul's Big Change. Open your Bible to Acts 9, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the saving God. You find us in our brokenness. You shine the light of your majesty upon us, and we begin a new life with you. Bless us to be a receiving church so that we joyfully receive those you save. Bless us to be a nurturing church so that we help people grow in Christ. Help us to be a growing church so that we accomplish the mission that you entrusted to us. Please bless our Prime the Pump offering this year. In Christ's name, amen. Let's look at a picture together, shall we? This is a painting by an artist called Caravaggio. It was painted in the early 1600s, and it's called The Conversion of St. Paul. The artist, Caravaggio, created a new way of painting. It was called Tenebrism. That's making English of a Italian word, tenebroso. Any Italians here? Tenebroso? No? Murky. He created a way of painting so that everything is murky except what he wants you to look at. And what he wants you to look at, he puts the bright light on. So in this painting, what he wants you to look at is the picture of Saul laying on the ground, covering his eyes, because the light that God shone upon him blinded him. The people who study this say this painting is full of tension. And if you could look at it in a book, you can see that it's just a whole bunch of activity, and everybody seems taut in it. Everybody seems uptight in it. What Caravaggio was trying to say is, it was a tense moment when Saul was humbled by God. It wasn't a euphoric moment. It wasn't even a pleasant moment. It was a tense and unnerving moment. Do you get it? The painting is Caravaggio's understanding of Acts chapter 9 that we're going to study this evening. And we're going to start at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and ask him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul continued the ugliness that started with Stephen, and he went to the high priest and got a letter that officially allowed him to arrest people in the faraway city of Damascus. Now they're taking the persecution out of Jerusalem because, remember, the church is spreading out of Jerusalem. And Luke says that Saul was in such a rage that he was breathing out threats and murder. not a very nice guy. Most of us would have had a hard time getting along with Saul. And that was true even after he became Paul. Paul was not a laid-back guy. Church. But he's just about to confront someone who has greater force of personhood than he could ever imagine. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you hunting me?" Remember, the word for persecute is taking this word for hunt and making it metaphorical. "Why are you hunting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are hunting. But rise and enter the city, and it will be told you what you are to do." That's a pretty simple salvation story. And it doesn't have all the elements that we generally require of a salvation story, right? Aren't we generally looking for a statement of repentance in a salvation story? "Well, God convicted me and I repented." There's not a statement of repentance here. We're usually looking for a statement of faith that in some way the person is putting their faith in Christ. There's no statement of faith here. God saved Saul. And even though he doesn't fit the paradigm that we like to create, it just reminds us that God doesn't always have to conform to our way of doing things. Church? Without Saul saying any of the right things, God saved him. Church? But he also humbled him. Saul was an arrogant man. You can almost see him riding this fancy horse on his way to Damascus, arrogance oozing out of him. But now the scene changes. And now, if you look at the scripture, he's not arrogantly riding a horse. He's holding on to someone's arm, and that person is leading him into Damascus because he's blind and can't see. Can you sense the transition? This self-sufficient, arrogant man breathing out threats and murder, stumbling blindly behind his friend, holding on for dear life, not having a clue where he is and where he's going. And he makes it into Damascus, and for 3 days, God makes him wait. Oh, how we hate to wait. Church? Are you Bible readers? How many times does the Old Testament say, "Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord"? He has to wait. This guy who is used to jumping up and doing what he wants when he wants to do it is sitting blindly in a room in Damascus waiting. And after 3 days, God says to another one of his servants, a man named Ananias, he calls him out, and he says, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." He is a type of Christian service that each one of us should be. When the Lord calls us, each one of us should say, "Here I am, Lord. What is it you want me to do?" Too often we say, "Don't start with me. I've already done my fair share." Church, don't ask me to do anything else hard. I've already done the hard stuff. Church, hey, God, before you start asking, do you know how busy I am? Church, when God called Ananias, he simply said, "Here I am, Lord." And then God said to Ananias, "I want you to go lay hands on Saul." I want you to pray for him so he can receive his sight. And then I want you to take him down and baptize him. And you ought to know, Ananias, before you make too many judgments, the man is sitting quietly in his room praying. Ananias said, "Yeah, maybe he's praying, but I know this guy. I've heard about this man. Do you know his reputation? Hey, God, before you send me to the nutcase's house, you better remember who he is." But the Lord said to Ananias, "He's not who you think he is. You're misjudging him." Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Ananias was looking at him, and all he could see was this angry man Saul had been. This man who breathed out threats and murder against the church. This man who everyone knows was the authority at the stoning of Stephen. But God said, "I see something in him you don't see. He is a chosen instrument of mine." Hey, church, don't you think we'd be a better church if we tried to see people the way God sees them and not by what other people say about them? Church? And not only that, he's not just my chosen servant. He's just not going to carry my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Hey, Ananias, before you start judging this guy, you have no idea how he's going to suffer to carry my name throughout the empire. So before you become too judgmental and harsh, you need to know, anything you think he's done wrong, the good he does, and what he has to suffer to do that will far outweigh any ugly thing you've heard about him. Church? I think there's something real healthy when people with a checkered past come to Christ. I think there's something real healthy when people with bad reputations show up at church because God is working in them. I think there's something real healthy about that. I think there's something unhealthy in a church when broken, bad people never show up here because God can't do what he wants to do for them when they get here. Do you hear me, church? We have to be a place that it is easy for God to send the broken people that he's saving. We have to be a church that receives these people. We can't be a church that looks at people and go, oh, I'm not sure whether you fit in here or not. You look like one of those. Church? Verse 17. I love Ananias. He said, all right, I get it, God. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, look what he says, Brother Saul. He didn't say, look, before we get started, there's a few things that I'd like to clarify. The very first thing he says to him is, Brother Saul. You know what that is? That's acceptance. That's acceptance. He says, we don't have to go over your checkered past. You're my brother now. Can you hear it, church? And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. When I read this, I want to ask myself again and again, have you met Christ in a life-changing way? Are you willing to ask yourself that question? Have you met Christ in a life-changing way? See, Saul was very religious before this. He was very religious. He was one of the most religious people you would ever run into. He was a religious fanatic. But he had never met Christ in a life-changing way. Can I remind you of this? I pray all the time. I pray all the time. Dear Father, please don't let anyone who comes to this church miss the importance of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Please don't let them miss it. Church, I'm asking you tonight, have you had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, did you say a prayer like this or did you have this religious experience? I'm not asking you that. I'm saying right now, if you examine your own heart, has Christ done something within you that changes the kind of person you otherwise would be? Or are you just kind of going with the religious flow? Because it's not enough, church. It's not enough. I don't expect Christ to show up in a blinding light, knock you down, make you sit in a room quietly for 3 days. I'm not expecting that, but I am expecting Christ to show up in each one of our lives in an individual way and confront us with our need to receive his grace and become people we couldn't otherwise be without him. Church? Paul was a changed man. Verse 20, And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." The guy who went to Damascus to arrest people who proclaimed Christ stood in the streets of Damascus and began to proclaim Christ. He started doing the very thing that he went to Damascus to stop people from doing. And the more he did it, the better he got. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who were in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Do you know what? Every time you try to talk to somebody about Christ, you get a little better at doing it. If you never try, you can't get better. Are you with me? Saul got better because he tried and tried and tried. If you never try to talk to anybody about the goodness of Christ, you're not going to get better at it. But if you'll just start and start simply and say something like, "You know, I value Christ." Maybe that's the best you can do to begin with. Maybe you can get a little better and say, "My life is different in this way because I'm a follower of Christ." Here's what I know. Saul got better as he tried more. And if we're going to ever get better at talking to people about who Christ is and what a wonderful gift he has for people, we have to start somewhere. Okay? I don't expect you to memorize 15 verses from the Bible and quote them correctly. I just expect you to at some point to start saying something nice about Jesus to somebody. At some point, just make it your goal to say something nice to somebody about Christ. And you know what? The more you do it, the better you'll get at it. I mean, what do you have to lose? Do you really think the person you say something nice to about Christ is going to punch you in the face? What'd you say? I've said a lot of things about Christ. Nobody's ever punched me in the face. And the times I did get punched in the face, I wasn't talking about Christ. Maybe if I would have, I wouldn't have. Now we're starting to see a trend. When Peter and John spoke about Christ in the temple, they got arrested. When Stephen spoke about Christ, he got stoned. What's going to happen to Paul when he starts speaking about Christ? Look at your Bibles. Verse 23. When many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Brothers, sisters, when Christianity started, it cost something to be a Christian. It wasn't easy. The culture was not Christianized. I wonder why it is that when it was really dangerous to be a Christian, people were more open about their Christianity than we are when it's not dangerous to be a Christian at all. Does anybody feel the tension to this? When it was dangerous to be a Christian, people were more bold about their Christianity. Now there's no danger at all in being a Christian, and somehow or another, we feel the need to hide. Am I right? Yes or no? This next part was totally humiliating to Saul. Even after he became a Christian, it was totally humiliating. 25. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. How humiliating. Okay, Saul, here's what we're going to do. You see this basket? You're not very big. You get in this basket. We got a rope tied to it, and we're going to lower you down through the window, and you can escape. Humiliating. Hey, brother, who wants to get in a basket? Huh? We got this laundry basket here. You're not very big. You'll fit in it. And we're going to lower you out of the window. This is the guy who rode arrogantly into town. Now he's slipping out the back window in a stinking basket. Do you know what? The biggest obstacle to sharing Christ is our pride. Our biggest obstacle to talking about Christ is our pride. Isn't it? What will people think of me? I don't want them to think I'm one of those Hare Krishnas. Anybody remember the Hare Krishnas out on the sidewalks? I don't want people to think I'm one of those. Well, what makes you think they will? I mean, unless you dress weird and put a strange dot on your forehead, then they might be a little suspicious of you. But if you're just a normal person and you just have the humility to say something good about Christ, why do you suppose that in some way or another will make you suspicious to people? Do you hear it? If we're ever going to really get good at talking to people about Christ, we have to have a certain humility in us that says, this really isn't about me. This is about something much more important than me. And I'm going to risk saying something nice about Christ. Church, if we always make it about us, we'll never find the way to properly talk about Christ. If we can say, this isn't about me, this is about something much more important than me, and we say it in a humble way, people will hear what we say about Christ and they'll be attracted to him. I believe it with all my heart. I've seen it happen hundreds and hundreds of times. So now he sneaks out of the city and goes back to Jerusalem. When he gets back to Jerusalem, he runs into another huge problem. And you can almost guess what it is. His old friends don't like him anymore. The word got back to Jerusalem that Paul went nuts. Saul went nuts. He went to Jerusalem to arrest people, and now he's like the people he went to arrest. He's not, you can't trust him. He's one of those. The high priest doesn't want to see him. His friends don't want to see him. They think he's a traitor. And sadly, the Christians don't want him around. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. You see what happened to Saul? His old friends didn't want him around, and the Christians didn't want him around, and he found himself isolated and alone. Surely we know that's not right, church. When people are trying to start a fresh life with Christ, they don't fit in well with their old friends. They don't fit in well with their old friends. The kind of person they used to be that their friends liked so well, they're not that person anymore. They're trying not to be that person. Do you hear this? And if we're on the other side and we're looking at people and saying, oh, and we're judging them, well, where do they have to go? The church isn't supposed to be this way. There's supposed to be a basic love of Christ in the church so that people have a chance to start fresh because other good people will take them in. Are you in a life group? When was the last time you looked for someone who looked lonely on Main Street and said, why don't you visit our life group? I know your life group people are here. You want to get in your little huddle and you want to kibitz with each other. That's great. Do that at your life group. But out on Main Street, Saul is looking for somewhere to connect. He doesn't fit in that old lifestyle anymore. He's trying to move in this direction. And somebody has to invite him in. Church, I wish we could feel the way people feel when they come here, walk down Main Street, see everybody kibitzing with each other, and nobody reaches out to them. I wish we could feel what they feel. I know we would treat them differently. Can you hear this, church? Can you hear me, church? But there was one person who said to the rest of the church, okay, this isn't right. His name was Barnabas. It's an odd name, but it's a beautiful name. Barnabas. Bar means son. Nabas means encouragement. Son of encouragement. I'm sure it's not his real name. I'm sure it's a name the church gave him. And you know what the son of encouragement did? He said, Saul, hang out with me. Join my life group. We'll take you in. Church? When nobody else was willing to risk it, Barnabas risked it. When everybody else looked at Saul and made judgments, Barnabas said, join my group. You can join my life group. We'd love to have you. Church, what if Barnabas would have never done that? What would the rest of the book of Acts look like if no one would have taken Saul in? I wonder how many Sauls have passed through our church, people that God could have used in an awesome way if only we could have gotten out of ourselves and taken them in. But whether they took him in or not, whether he's acceptable to them or not, Saul was not the kind of guy who needed a whole lot of approval. He just started preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. And I don't want you to miss this. Look at your Bibles. Look at verse 29. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. If you have a study Bible, that word Hellenist might have a footnote to it that says the people who spoke Greek. There were plenty of apostles to preach to the people in Jerusalem who spoke Hebrew. But as we remember, the Greek widows were underserved. And Paul said, I'm willing to go talk to the people that the apostles can't talk to or don't want to. Something wonderful happens here. Paul says, I know what it feels like to be left out. I'm going to reach out to the left out. What do you think? He said, I know what it feels like not to fit in. I'm going to reach out to those who don't fit in. It was the beginning of the division of ministry in Christianity. Later on, it's going to be real clear. Paul is the apostle to the Roman world. Peter is the apostle to the Israelite people. Even though Peter goes and shares the gospel that we'll study next week, his primary ministry was to Jewish people. Paul's primary ministry was to the people in the Roman Empire. Again, the religious leaders in Jerusalem plotted to kill Saul. And so he returned to his hometown in Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia. Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Here is a description of a normal church. If you're in a life group, please write these down and discuss them. One, a normal church is a church where there is peace in the congregation. People are serving one another. The Spirit of Christ is creating peace in the congregation. A normal church is a church that's being built up. It's growing in its understanding of Christ and how he works in the world. A normal church is a church that has an ongoing respect for the Lord. A normal church is a church that is comforted by the Holy Spirit. And a normal church is a church that's multiplying. It's growing. It's reaching God's lost kids and bringing them home. It's making space for Saul. Here's what a normal church looks like. It is a church where there is internal peace and unity. It is a church where people are growing in their faith. It is a church where the Lord is respected. It is a church where the Holy Spirit comforts people, and it's a church that is multiplied and growing. Let's look at one more picture. Caravaggio painted two pictures of Paul's conversion. Here's the second one he painted. Do you notice how different it is? In this painting, there's only two people. The guy who's holding the horse and Saul who's laying on his back. You see it? See Saul down at the bottom of the painting with his arms up like this? The people who study these paintings say that Paul's position in this is radically different than his position in the other painting. In the other painting, he's laying sideways and reaching up this way. In this, he's laying flat on his back, extending out toward us. You see, in the painting, he comes out toward us. If you had 3D glasses on, it would look like he was... This painting doesn't have any of the tension of the other painting. The only tension in this painting is Saul himself. If you look at it, the only tension in this painting is Saul itself. The horse almost looks bored. Caravaggio wants you. The white line of the horse goes right down towards Saul. Everything in this painting points the attention to Saul. And here's what Saul is saying. He's reaching out to Christ. Church. Same painter, two very different paintings. This painting says, here's what's important. Reaching out to Christ. Church. If we reach out to Christ, it'll be easy to reach out to other people. If we don't reach out to Christ ourselves, it will be nearly impossible to reach out to other people. If we reach out to Christ, we will be a church that is peaceful. We will be a church that is being built up. We will be a church that is respecting the Lord, is comforted by the Holy Spirit, and is multiplying. If we don't reach out to Christ, it'll be real easy for us to be a religious organization that finds it easy to reject people like Saul and miss the divine opportunity of helping people grow. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We believe in you. We are impressed by your good work. I am impressed of how you saved Saul. I'm impressed that your servant Ananias was willing to do what you asked him to do. I'm impressed that Barnabas made it his point to take Saul in. And Father, I pray that we could be a church just like the one that's modeled here in the book of Acts. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.